Now, as we get started, we're going to be beginning this morning a series entitled Empowered, talking about who is the Holy Spirit and why does it matter? Who's the Holy Spirit and why does it matter? In my preparation this week, I was thinking about and doing some research and reading some various different articles on the Holy Spirit and the evangelical church's understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And one of the things that I've recognized as I looked at different articles and also different studies that have been done is that it appears that in the evangelical church as a whole, at large, there seems to be a lack of understanding, really, of who the Holy Spirit is and the role that he is supposed to play in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, I personally was kind of ignorant about the Holy Spirit and who he was. I mean, I knew that he existed. I heard the references to the Holy Spirit in my church growing up, but there wasn't a whole lot that I truly understood. And what I realized is that there were a lot of misconceptions that I had as a young person, even going into college, about the Holy Spirit. And that affected how I thought about various aspects of my faith and how I lived out my faith. And yet, I remember very specifically the day where a lot of that began to change. There was this young girl that I was interested in early in college. Praise the Lord, it's my current wife, so we're not getting awkward this morning. But there was this beautiful young girl, Rochelle, that I was interested in. I went to Biola University. She went to Azusa Pacific. We met through friends in California, and we became friends. We weren't dating, and we had just kind of struck up a friendship. I remember the first time she invited me over to her house. I was really excited. I was like, sweet, this girl, she's inviting me over. You know, that never happened before. And so I was real excited. I was going to go have dinner with her and her family, her parents. And so, you know, I was pretty stoked about that. I got to the dinner table and her dad made for us that night, I remember very vividly, fajitas, and I quickly ate them down as fast as I could, although you should note that I hate bell peppers and onions with a dear passion. And so I ate them so quickly and scarfed them. I mean, literally, it was like put it in, drink of water, you know, that kind of thing, like my kids do. And I was trying to get them down as quick. I went so quick, apparently, her dad looks at me and goes, wow, you really like fajitas. Let me give you some more. No, thank you. No, I'm full. Really, trust me. Trust me. I'm full. We had dinner together, and then I can't remember where. Her parents had somewhere they had to go, and so Rochelle and I were kind of hanging out at the house and talking, and I don't remember exactly how this came up, but we were in this conversation, I believe, about church and about God and that sort of thing, and I made this comment about crazy Pentecostals and their speaking in tongues, and the room got weirdly silent. Really weird. And then I look up and Rochelle is like staring at me with this deadpanned look, like lasers were shooting out of her eyes and through my body. And in the silence, I very quietly said, you're one of them, aren't you? Oh, Lord, help me. There's a reason I didn't date much. And I remember that moment because we began a conversation there, and in my mind, I'm going, okay, all chance to date this girl are out the window. We're just friends. We're going to figure this out. We began a conversation about so much, talking about God, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about things like different spiritual gifts. It was interesting that at that point in my life, what it really revealed to me was there are many things that I didn't understand about the Holy Spirit, and there were many misconceptions that I had. That moment actually began a point in my life where not only did Rochelle and I have conversations about it, but I had conversations with other friends, with my pastor, with my father, and different people that were in my life, and that's where I really began to understand there's things I don't know, and there's things that I don't understand. You see, I grew up in a church. It was an Alliance church. It was a really great church in Long Beach, California, but the thing is that I don't really remember, even up until that point in my life, very much real teaching about the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, if we talked about the Holy Spirit, especially when I was young, they talked about the Holy Ghost and who or what was that, you know. We talked about spiritual gifts occasionally. The real first experience that I remember when it came to like the Holy Spirit for me was we were in this drama group when I was young, and we went around to different churches doing these like evangelistic dramas. In this one specific church, they chose a Sunday night service. We did our thing, sat down, worship began, and everybody in the room started speaking in tongues, like everybody around us. And I remember that I was terrified. And that began to shape even some of my own understanding of the Holy Spirit. And because I hadn't really been taught, I really developed kind of a fear, and I kind of wanted to stay away from that whole thing. You know, the truth is that in the church today, whether your experience is similar to mine or different, there are so many misconceptions going around about who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is. And I have here up on the screen, and if you have your sermon notes, actually, pull them out. You can follow along. I want to talk about just a few misconceptions about the Holy Spirit that are kind of rampant in our own culture, even in the evangelical church. The first one is this, is that some people will say that the Holy Spirit is a mysterious part of God, And this picture, I went, like last week, I went on the internet, did my favorite thing, look and see what other churches are putting up as like their series for the Holy Spirit, because I actually think this reveals something about our own confusion in our culture about how to describe and talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people will have these pictures, a lot of churches, like the hazy smoke, and it's kind of like this mysteriousness of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, in our culture, a lot of people just view the Holy Spirit as a mysterious part of God, something that's hard to understand. Well, number two, another thing that we think of is that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, like this really strong force that is out there that can be used, but we don't understand it. Thus, you'll see churches do this. May the Holy Spirit be with you. I refrained from that one for this series, and I won't go into the theology of Star Wars with you because there are some, like our worship pastor, who will shame me in my understanding of the Force. But what I do know is that when I watch the movies of Star Wars, like they treat the Force, right? You think of Luke Skywalker and all those people, when they come into contact with the Force, there's so much they don't understand and they don't know. And it's like this weird kind of impersonal thing that's out there that has a lot of power, but you don't really know how to tap into it. Well, the truth is, a lot of people think of the Holy Spirit in these kinds of terms. Another picture on this same idea, Brian Harbauer and I were actually talking about this, is that a lot of people will have, like, you know, in their series, their pictures, like these big stormy clouds and lightning, and because that is somehow supposed to explain to us who the Holy Spirit is. But what I actually think it does is it draws us into greater confusion. When we look at all of the cliches that our culture has come up with, we think of the Holy Spirit as a mysterious part of God or some impersonal force, or my favorite one, the one that everybody knows. Number three, the soft, fluffy dove. Right? We all think of the soft, fluffy dove at Jesus' baptism. And this is real. The Bible tells us that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, landed upon him. And, you know, a lot of churches will have this, your friend, the Holy Spirit. It's nice and warm and fuzzy and makes us feel good. But again, it doesn't help us to really, truly understand who the Holy Spirit is. And so often, what we see in our culture, number four, is that the Holy Spirit, people believe, can't really be known or understood. A lot of people believe the Holy Spirit can't be known and can't really be understood. And so a lot of churches do slides like this. The other guy, right? We know the Father, we know the Son, but the Holy Spirit is the other guy. It's like the weird, awkward brother off in the corner, right? That nobody really understands, and we just kind of, you know, we know he's there, but we kind of let him stay off to the side. So many people look at the Holy Spirit as someone who we cannot know or cannot understand. But I want you to know, God's word has made abundantly clear to us who the Holy Spirit is. We've got to get away from the cliches in our culture, too, that draw us into so much confusion about who he is so that we can truly understand the relationship that God meant for us to have with the Holy Spirit and the role that he is supposed to play in our lives. I want us to answer this question this morning, not only who is the Holy Spirit, but also why does it matter? And I believe the bottom line of why it matters is this. Number one, God's people were meant to live in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, this isn't in your notes, just write it down somewhere. Why does it matter? Number one, God's people were meant to live in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. That is the way that he designed it. But number two, God's church was meant to be moved by the power of the Spirit. living inside of and moving through its members. So catch this. The bottom line of why this matters greatly for us as a church or as followers of Jesus Christ is because God designed your Christian life to be lived in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. But number two, how you live your life as a Christian will necessarily affect the rest of the church together and the forward push of the gospel. And we'll see that this morning as we continue to walk through this and study together. The problem is that in the evangelical church at large today, and I want you to think about this truth, the powerful moving of the Spirit like we see in the scriptures is often lacking in our churches. You know, when I turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I read that Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. And when we turn and we see the formation of the early church taking place, we see the power of God through the Holy Spirit moving in ways that truly often we might even say we don't necessarily see in our churches today. We see that the gospel was being proclaimed boldly, and the response to that was the confession of sin and people coming to Christ in droves. It tells us in the book of Acts that in that moment where Peter, who had been the guy that always was putting his foot in his mouth and saying the wrong thing, preached this incredible gospel message, and that 3,000 people were added to their number. I mean, it was incredible, the movement and the power that was taking place. And yet in the church today, the powerful moving of the Spirit, like we see in the scriptures, is often lacking in our churches, but more importantly, in the individual lives of those of us who follow Jesus Christ. Why is that? Have you ever thought about that? For some, I believe that it stems from a rejection of the Pentecostal movement. There have been so many people that, you know, they look at the Pentecostal movement and the speaking in tongues and even at times how those gifts have been misused over the years, and they develop this fear of an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what his role is in our lives. And so because of that, they just kind of want to set him off to the side like that young, awkward brother. But also, I believe that one of the big reasons is this, is because we lack knowledge and teaching within the church about who the Holy Spirit is and how he is an active part of our lives in Christ. As well, because there are so many people today that are sidetracked with the world and all of the things and pursuits that they have in this world to even take notice that there is something drastically missing. I make this note because this is a note that has been made not just by me in modern day, but by people throughout the centuries that have followed Jesus Christ, that have understand the role the Holy Spirit plays, that have experienced his power moving. You think of people like A.W. Tozer back in the 40s. You think about these men of God who talk about seeing powerful movements, and yet even they would say that there is something drastically missing in our churches throughout the century, and that is his power. And so I believe that it brings us to that place where we begin the series this morning with the series entitled Empowered. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. But this morning specifically, I want to talk about who is the Holy Spirit so that we have a foundational understanding to build upon. And then most importantly, why this matters and is essential for the church today. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the time again that we have to gather together this week and to worship you. What an incredible blessing it is. And Lord, as we get into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak clearly to us, that you would truly teach us by your Holy Spirit. The conviction that I have struggled with, Lord, is in that I know that for so many Christians, their understanding of who your Holy Spirit is and the role that he plays in our lives is something that is confusing, something that we don't understand. I also know, God, that often many of us come to church on a Sunday morning looking for this like movement of the Spirit, and we want to experience this like warm feeling that will tell us that maybe he was there, and we just don't understand his role. But the truth is, so many of us, Lord, we leave this room on Sunday, and there's no experience of your Spirit that takes place outside of this room until the following week. Lord, would you teach us something new this morning about who your Holy Spirit is and the role that he plays in our lives, that our experience of the Holy Spirit would not take place on Sunday mornings, but on every single day of the week as we yield our lives to you every minute, every moment of every day. So God, I pray that you would speak and that your Holy Spirit would speak into our individual lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin here, Roman numeral number one in your notes, talking about who is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be jumping around in Scripture a ton this morning. We aren't going to anchor just in one specific area, so I'm going to give you a bunch of different references to write down, things that you can also come back to in this coming week. But who is the Holy Spirit? I think the most important place to begin is this, is that the Holy Spirit, letter A, is God, the third person of the Trinity. Letter A, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. We gain this understanding as we go through Scripture. We see in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, this is the account of Peter and Ananias and Sapphira. And one of the reasons, one of the understandings that we have from Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is himself God, comes directly from this passage. You'll remember that Ananias and Sapphira had some property that they had sold, that they didn't give the tithe that they were supposed to give to the church. They held some back for themselves while saying that they had given what they were supposed to. And Peter confronts them as this, the Lord had revealed it to him. Peter confronts them. And the words that he speaks to them are really clear here in Acts chapter 5. He says that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. In the same breath, just a few sentences later, he says, you have lied specifically to God. And in this passage and in others throughout the Bible, we see that the Holy Spirit and God are used interchangeably with one another. As well, we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, that the Holy Spirit is actively involved in creation, an act that throughout the Bible is attributed to God, but the Holy Spirit is actively involved. It says that the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters in this passage. As well, when we go through the Old and the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is also attributed with characteristics that are really meant for those of deity or of God. Some of those, the easy one, right? Holy Spirit, the first one is his holiness. But we also see other places where attributes of deity are ascribed to him. His eternality, the fact that he's eternal, his omnipresence, that he is everywhere present, his omnipotence, that he is all-powerful like God, that he is omniscient, that he is all-knowing. There are attributes of deity that are also attributed to him, and this is why as we have studied and read the Scriptures that we come to the understanding that the Holy Spirit himself is God, the third person of the Trinity. And this has an important point for us to understand, and I believe it's this, is that when we forget about the Holy Spirit, we are really forgetting about God. And the Holy Spirit, this helps us to understand that the Holy Spirit is essential to our relationship with God. Now, in my notes this morning, as I was going over them in my office, I actually changed the wording here. I had written that the Holy Spirit is vital to our relationship with God. But what I recognize is it is in that language, it's like, yes, the Holy Spirit is important. No, it's not just that he's important, not that he's super important. He is essential. He is a must. If we are going to have a relationship with God the way that God designed, then the Holy Spirit is essential to everything in our walk with God. And so we see here in this first point that the Holy Spirit, who is he? The Holy Spirit is God. Letter B, moving on. The Holy Spirit is also a person. And I want you to understand this from what we talked about just a moment ago, that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or a thing that is to be harnessed for our own purposes. It's not just this kind of weird, mystical kind of force that's out there that can be tapped into. What we see in Scripture is the Holy Spirit himself, as the third person of the Trinity, is a person. We understand this because of the attributes of personhood that we see all throughout the Scriptures. Just to name a few, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person when we see his intelligence and his knowledge. In John chapter 14, verse 26, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples about the Helper who will come, we see the intelligence and knowledge of the Holy Spirit that he will come to give to the disciples and to those who follow Jesus Christ. As well, we see that the Holy Spirit actually has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Verse 11, we see the distribution of spiritual gifts, that the Holy Spirit is distributing gifts. It kind of lists them all out, and then it specifically says that the Holy Spirit distributes them as he determines. In other words, that he has a will and he is able to carry these things out. As well, we see that the Holy Spirit displays emotion. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, these passages tell us that we can grieve the very Holy Spirit, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, because of our rejection of God or our walking away from the plan of God in our lives as his followers, that we can actually grieve him, bring sadness, and actually bring a stoppage in our growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal force. He displays intelligence and knowledge, a will, emotion. And truthfully, as we study the scriptures, we see that we can be in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about it. The Holy Spirit convicts, gives us the ability to overcome sin, gives us wisdom and discernment. Even Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was coming to help and to be our advocate. So the very foundation of who the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is not just some weird force, but is a person. Now, before letter C, I just want you to write and put a line under this, what the Holy Spirit does. Write those words, what the Holy Spirit does, and underline it, and that's what we're going to have from point C on. And letter C is this, that the Holy Spirit is active in conversion and regeneration. When we come to Jesus Christ and give our hearts to him, and the process of regeneration takes place, the Holy Spirit is active in this. John chapter 16, verse 8 says this, "And when he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." I want you to see the Holy Spirit's active role here. And this last week, Rochelle was watching a movie on Netflix, and I was kind of sitting on the other couch watching over her shoulder. But she was watching the story of Lee Strobel on Netflix. Now, you guys, everybody, anybody here know who Lee Strobel is? Lee Strobel wrote the book, The Case for Christ, and it's a phenomenal apologetic book. But Lee Strobel was an editor at the Chicago Tribune, and he was a devout atheist. And the story goes is that Lee Strobel was not only vehemently opposed to the idea of God, but his wife actually became a Christian by going to church with a friend. And when his wife became a Christian, he became so upset about this that he determined that he was going to set out on this crusade and to do all of this research to disprove that God was real and that God existed. He wanted to hold up this atheist ideal and prove it to his wife and to others, A, so that his wife would convert back to atheism with him, what he believed was the rightful place, and so that others would know that this whole God thing is a joke. What I find so phenomenal in this story, though, is that as he dug deep and asked all of the questions, the truth is that he found it took far more faith to not believe in God than it actually does to believe in God. And he was led that way by all of the research and the facts that he found. And the long story short, he came to faith in Jesus Christ today, is one of the leading apologists in our world today, helping people to understand that it is that God is real and that he wants a personal relationship with them. But what I want you to understand about this, is that Lee Strobel did not come to faith in Jesus Christ and convert to Christianity simply because of the facts that he found in his research. What we understand reading from John chapter 16 and verse 8 is that the very Holy Spirit of God was active in leading this man to an understanding of the knowledge of the truth of who God was. And then at the point of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was active in the regeneration of his life. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We understand that not only is the Holy Spirit God in a person, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that the Holy Spirit is active in the conversion and regeneration of all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and all those who will in the future. We also understand, letter D, that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to live the Christian life. He empowers believers to live the Christian life. Now, I want to use the big church word here that a lot of people don't understand, and the word itself really isn't all that important because it won't make sense to you, but the word is sanctification, okay? And there are two Latin words that make up this word that help us to understand its meaning. And the two Latin words mean this: to make holy. Sanctification is the idea that we are made holy. And as we read Scripture, we understand that sanctification, the process of becoming holy, becoming set apart, becoming more like Christ, is a lifelong process that takes place in our lives. And as we go through that experience, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that is active in making us holy like God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "And such were some of you." As he begins this, the previous verses, he's talking about all the sin that they had been wrapped up in previously and the ways in which they dishonored God with their life. And it says that, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were made holy, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If you read in the book of Romans, Paul's writings in chapter 8, chapter 15, chapter 16, you will see that he continues to develop this theology and understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in sanctifying us as followers of Jesus Christ, making us more and more like him. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life the way that God designed. Now, this is most often illustrated for us in our culture today with a simple, funny kind of cartoon picture of like the angel sitting on one person's shoulder and the devil sitting on the other. One. They're both talking to them, trying to get them to do something. Now, I asked this in the first service, and apparently there were a lot of old people like me that knew what I was talking about, but how many of you have watched before the cartoon Tom and Jerry? Anybody here? Oh, lovely. Look, I don't feel alone. Good. Whenever I did this when I was a youth pastor, students would stare at me like, huh? What? What's that, old guy? Tom and Jerry, I remember this specifically from when I was a child watching this cat Tom and this little mouse Jerry, and they're always having these issues fighting with each other, and Tom is always trying to capture Jerry, and Jerry usually wins and does horrible things to Tom. But I do remember one specific time where in one of the cartoons, Tom actually captures Jerry, like wraps him up, gets him tied up, and he's sitting there like, "I'm going to finish him off." And an angel appears on one shoulder and a devil appears on the other, and they're both talking into his ear, trying to tell him what it is that he needs to do. And often, this is the type of picture that we get, and even in our culture, when we're speaking of the Holy Spirit, this understanding that the Holy Spirit is there as some people might even say, like our conscience, you know, they might want to describe it in that way, that the Holy Spirit's our conscience, trying to get us to do the right thing. The way that I would describe it is this, is that the Holy Spirit, in this process of sanctification, making us more and more like Christ, is that the Holy Spirit plays the role in our lives of consistently drawing us to God and to holiness, constantly taking us and pushing us to continue in our growth, into seeking God, into yielding our lives to him. That is the role that he plays. And have you ever noticed, have you ever taken time as a Christian to look back on your own life in the years that you have followed Christ and to ask yourself the question, can I see the Holy Spirit's work in my life? Can you? Have you ever thought about that? Can you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life? I know that I look back in my life and there are times where I can look back and go, man, when I was young, I used to get super angry every time somebody offended me, and I wanted justice and quick, and I was going to be the one to dole it out. But what I've noticed in my life as I've continued to grow and yield my life to God is that the Holy Spirit has softened my heart towards others. That even when I'm offended, what I'm looking for is not revenge. What I find often, not all the time because I'm not perfect, but a lot of times what I find is I want restoration. I want to be restored. I want to take that and I want to honor God with it. And I want you guys to know something. That's not something that Rob himself has created in himself, because by nature, I am not that person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can you identify the work of the Holy Spirit empowering you to live this life, sanctifying you? That is the role that he plays. As well, we'll see, and we'll talk about this in just a couple of weeks, that the Holy Spirit also gives spiritual gifts. He empowers us for the purpose of building up God's church. But he plays a very important role. We're going to dive deeper into this as well next week in empowering us to live the Christian life. Letter E, another role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives is that he teaches and he illuminates Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I have said to you." And in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And I can remember as a young boy in junior high, the very first time that I had this understanding of this role that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives, of teaching and also illuminating Scripture and helping us to understand it. I went to a Christian school, and I had to, one of the things that our teacher made us do is memorize large chunks of Scripture. We had to memorize whole chapters, and then we'd get graded on how well we did. And I remember sitting in my room, James chapter 1 was the one that my teacher had given us, and I was struggling to memorize it. And at this point in my life, the Bible to me was black letters on a white page. Every time I opened it, I grew up in church. My favorite thing was the flannel graph stories in Sunday school, because it made it a whole lot easier to understand than looking at those black letters. But up to this point in my life, I had never really sat down and had one of those moments where I read Scripture and it just came alive to me. And I remember in this moment, sitting down in my room, being frustrated like nobody's business, trying to memorize this whole chapter of James chapter 1. And in that moment, for the very first time, it was very profound and significant for me, probably why James chapter 1 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, is that for the first time as I was reading it, the Holy Spirit helped me to truly understand it and how it applied to my life in a way that had never happened before. And it was unique. You see, when I was in junior high, I was a loner. I got picked on all the time. I had a super, super bad self-esteem. There were days that I didn't care if I would live any longer, because I just wanted to be away from the hurt that was in my life. I felt like nobody understood me. Nobody cared about me. And as I sat there and read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." As I sat there reading those words for the first time, I began to cry. Not because of my frustration of not being able to memorize, but because for the first time I heard God telling me through his word, "I'm with you. I'm walking through this with you. And all of these trials that you're walking through, I'm walking through it with you, and I'm doing it for a purpose, to grow you and to mature you into the man of God that I want you to be, and I will use this for my purposes later." And let me tell you something. It was the beginning of a very different relationship that I had with the Lord. And I remember sharing that with my youth pastor and him looking at me and saying, "Rob, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that work of teaching and illuminating and taking God's word and bringing it to light in our life and helping us to understand how it applies to us." As well, moving on, letter F, we see that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27 say, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It's such a beautiful picture that we have, that even when we sit before God and we pray and we don't have the words and our hearts maybe even feel despondent, we have the comfort in knowing that the very Holy Spirit of God sits before his throne interceding on our behalf, pleading with him for us. It's a beautiful picture. So as we look and we understand even just a small snippet, and this is by no means complete, there is so much as we dig through Scripture to understand and to know about who the Holy Spirit is and His role in our lives, we can gain a simple understanding that He is God, that He is a person, that we can have a relationship with Him, that the role He plays in our lives is one of helping, of bringing us to Christ, to conversion, and part of the regeneration process. We understand that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life the way that God designed. He teaches and He illuminates Scripture. He intercedes on our behalf. But even with all of this knowledge and understanding, I believe that we have to understand, after building that foundation, number two, what difference does having a correct understanding of the Holy Spirit make? What difference does it make for us as followers of Jesus Christ? And why is it that this is so important? And I believe that it's important because of this truth. Because what you believe to be true about God and the Holy Spirit absolutely determines how you act and how you live out your faith. Think about that. Because what you believe to be true about God and the Holy Spirit will absolutely determine how you will act and live out your faith. There is a huge difference between a Holy Spirit that is just an impersonal force of nature that blows with the wind, and a holy God that has a plan and a purpose for your life and that desires to empower you to live it out. And there will be a huge difference in how we live based upon what we believe to be true. See, the truth is, without the Holy Spirit, the power to be God's people goes out, letter A, in our lives. The power goes out. Rather than living in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, we end up living in our own strength. When we don't understand who He is, when we don't seek to know Him, when we don't seek to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, we stop living in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, and we live in our own strength. And then we wonder why it is that we continue to wrestle with sin and that we don't seem to be growing in our faith. I want you to think about these statistics done in a study that looked at various people who identify as Christians, and these are the statistics that are true. The study said that less than one out of every five self-identified Christians, in other words, 18% of Christians, only 18%, claim to be totally committed to investing in their own spiritual development. Let that sink in. 18% of people that claim to be Christians, that means, quick math, 82% do not claim to be investing in their walk with God. The same study says that less than one out of every eight self-identified Christians, that's 12%, claim that they have yielded control of their life to Christ and abandoned the lure of sin. That means that 88% of people that profess to be Christians would not say that. The same study said that only 3% of Christians, that's mind-boggling, only 3% would say that they have truly yielded their life to God and devoted themselves to loving and to serving Him. And only 34% of self-identified Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is more than just an impersonal force or a symbol. I have a question for you. Is there any wonder that the church today does not experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Is there any wonder that in our own lives we don't experience His transforming power? If we are not investing in our relationship with God and understanding the role that the Holy Spirit plays in that, then we will never experience the transformation that we were meant to experience. So many people today in the church are unconcerned with their growth or with who the Holy Spirit is, and it is detrimental. Not just to our individual lives, but letter B, the power to be God's people will not only go out in our lives, but it will, and it is, and it does go out in the church. Because when we as followers of Christ gather together here in this room, if we are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis, if we are not investing in that relationship, then no doubt we will not experience His power when we gather together. When the Holy Spirit's work is quenched in our lives, the most often response is that church becomes about me rather than about God. I wonder if that's why today in our culture we see in so many churches people that get upset and they leave churches for numerous reasons, Maybe because the music doesn't fit my style or it doesn't make me feel good when I go home. Or maybe because the preacher's message, you know, the preacher's message is meant to make me feel warm and fuzzy. And the question is, was he passionate enough to keep my attention this morning? Or maybe even we look at it and we go, does the music fit my style? Am I more concerned about the preacher's message or how the stage looked? Or what is it the church is doing for me so that I can feel good, so that I can feel good about myself? You see, when the Holy Spirit's work is quenched in our lives, in our culture today, the church becomes about me and what I can get out of it, and not what it was intended to be, a place where we came to worship God. Worship, an act of the heart. A choice that we make. And I want you to consider this for those of you that are in leadership in this church, whether you're an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, or maybe you serve in our children's ministry, our student ministry, whatever role you may play in our guest services. If you are in leadership, I want you to wrestle with this idea. The mentality of too many churches in our culture today and in their leadership is that we must entertain to draw people in. That we must fill up our seats and our coffers in the process of entertaining them. And I believe that one of the biggest mistakes that the church, the evangelical church in America, has made and continues to make today is that we are programming the Holy Spirit right out of our services so that the seats are full and so that people are happy. And yet in the process, no lives are transformed. There is something wrong when the church is more concerned about entertainment value and full seats than life transformation. And while I would agree that we want to put excellent products on our platform, we want to have excellent music to worship God, the most important thing that must take place in our churches is that the Holy Spirit is present. But he cannot be present if he is not present in our lives as individuals throughout the week. We cannot believe that we are meant just to show up here on a Sunday morning and say, God, Holy Spirit, come, fill us up. What's that? As though he hasn't been with us all week long. If we want to experience his power, then we must understand that it must be a daily walk with God and experiencing of his power every single day. Because as we yield our lives to him when we come together, his power is then manifest through his people, not mysteriously through the things that take place in this room. A quick illustration. I'm running long. The Alliance when I was a kid, I remember in high school going to this camp called the Alliance Redwoods. It was an Alliance camp in Northern California with some friends. One of the first real experiences where I felt like not only, you know, I had read the scriptures before and I understood the Holy Spirit was revealing things to me, but I experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit and changing people's lives. I was at this camp and it was one of the first times that in worship it was not about the music or the beat for me, but like my heart connected with the Holy Spirit and people were connecting, like young high school students all over the place were connecting with the Holy Spirit. And there was this movement of the Spirit and this thing where kids were like confessing sin to one another. They were yielding their hearts and their lives, making commitments to go back home. But I want to tell you something. That was awesome experience for me as a student. But the awesomer, if that's a word, experience came when I went home. Because the following Sunday when we got back, our pastor had decided that he was going to give us 10 minutes in the service so that we could, as students, just get up and share our testimonies of camp and how that went. And let me tell you something. That night, when we shared, I experienced something that I have rarely experienced in God's church growing up. And it was a movement of the power of the Holy Spirit like I probably have never seen equaled in my life. As students got up to share for their, quote, 10 minutes, that service, hour-long evening service, ended up going almost 2.5 hours. And the pastor never got up to preach. As student after student began to share how God was moving, there was this wave of I can't even describe of power that moved through the room, and men and women, young to the oldest person in the room, were coming to the front, confessing sin, falling on their knees before God, expressing their need to get sin out of their life, to have their marriages restored, to have relationships healed, to give sin over to God and to be changed and to be transformed. It was one of the most powerful things that I have ever experienced in my life. And I want you to know that I long for the day when our services are full of people who are connected to and listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. where sin is being confessed, where broken relationships are being restored, where the love and grace of God is flowing through his people in such a way that is encouraging the lives of the broken, where the sick are being healed, and where those who don't know Jesus are surrendering their lives to Christ because they cannot deny the power that is there in God and in his Holy Spirit. And I want that desperately for our church. I want something totally different than our normal experience of church and what we see in this culture today. I want something more for you and for me. But that day will only come when we refuse to be a part of the statistics that I read earlier, when we refuse to be a part of those people who call themselves Christian but have no desire in their heart to truly follow after God, to know his Holy Spirit, and to experience his power. This moment and this day will come when Jesus is the one who matters most to us than anything else, because we recognize that all the pursuits that we go after in this world will never last, and the only thing that will remain is Christ and Christ alone and those who are in him. When we yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to transform us, not by the things that we do, but from our hearts outward, so that the actions that come from us are not things that we have tried really hard to do, but they are the natural outflow of who we are because we've yielded to the Spirit. It is then and only then that we as a church will begin to experience something different when we gather together as a community. And what I want you to understand is it begins the moment you walk out this door. If your experience of the Holy Spirit is only takes place here on Sunday mornings, something is desperately wrong. You were meant to experience his power every single day of your lives. But what it determines it is whether or not you pursue it. And my challenge to you this morning is so clear. Know who the Holy Spirit is. Know the roles that he is meant to play in your life and seek hard after him every single day. For then God will be glorified in your life. And when we gather together, his power will be manifest and the gospel message will go forward. Praise God. Father, I ask that you would sow this deeply into our hearts. We are so in need of you. And yet, God, we live in a culture today where church has just become something that we do. It's become at times something that's just a tradition and a formal thing that we go through. We think it makes us feel good to get us through the week until the next time we gather together, and we have missed the point. And I confess that even at times when we gather here in this room, God, we make it more about us and what you can do for us than it is about us worshiping you and seeking you to change us and transform us. And God, I pray that for this body here today, that you would change our thinking, that you would change our understanding of who you are. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to understand not only who you are, but how you want to move in and through our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to yield ourselves to you daily, that our experience would not be that the Holy Spirit is someone we don't understand or just this weird force, but that we can understand that we have an active relationship with the Holy Spirit where he is changing and transforming us every single day as we yield to you. And we recognize this morning, God, that none of this is possible without the gift of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Without Jesus, none of this is possible. And yet we thank you that because of his death and his resurrection and his ascending back into heaven, that he told us and he told his disciples that they would do even greater things than he because of the one that he was sending, the Holy Spirit. Help us to connect to that truth, God. I pray that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that you would draw our hearts deeper in love with you, that we would desire less the things of this world and desire more of you and yielding to you, and that, God, we would truly understand who your Spirit is and that we would allow your Holy Spirit to transform us daily, that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this time of communion, if you are not a member of Westgate Chapel, you are still welcome to join us in communion. We do not practice a close. It's an open communion. The only thing that we require is the requirements of Scripture, which say that you need to have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have done that, you are welcome to worship with us in this way today. As we come to this time of communion, it's a time of remembering the death and the resurrection of Christ, of worshiping him together. We're going to pass out the bread and the cup together at once, and then we'll ask you to hold on to those and we will take them together. But as the elders come, or as the ushers come, I would like to ask that we take time while this song is being played. Feel free to worship along with them, but take time as well to pray and to ask that the Holy Spirit would search your heart. Ask if there's any sin, anything that is offensive, that is in the way between you and your relationship with God, and use this time to offer it to him, to ask for forgiveness, to ask that he would purify your heart, that you could worship him at this time in purity. Again, God, we come to you and we just ask that in this time that your Spirit would work and do his work of convicting of sin. Show us if there is anything offensive between us and you, or even between us and another brother. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sin, and that, Father, you would cause us to yield our hearts and our lives to you as we come to worship you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.